2 Timothy 3 here. We're going to start in verse 1. I need to get there. I was turning to another passage. All right, 2 Timothy 3. We're going to get to this verse, but I want to get to this verse here. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God or the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a great verse. We're going to get to that. We're going to read the verses before we get to that to get the context of why Paul says that to a pastor, Timothy, somebody he's trained up for years. Now Paul is in prison for the second time, facing execution. He's writing this last letter to Timothy, and he's writing them of the importance of why the scriptures are so important for the church, for the future, and for ministry, right? So we have this Bible, and it's called the Bible, and we'll see why it's called that, but God has given us the scriptures, and it's God-breathed. It's from himself to us for a reason. And what is that reason? Why do we have a copy of the Bible, or why should I get one? Is it really that valuable to know God's word? Yes. So Paul focuses on not how we got the Bible, but why it's important. You follow me? So we'll get into a little bit of the how in just a little bit, but the why. Why it's important not just for pastors but for or churches, but for people in general, and why God gave us this precious gift, all right? So let's just read the context. Let's go back to verse 1. So he's encouraging him. He's like, you know, hey, fan the flame in chapter 1. Get your passion back. Chapter 2, you're going to have to endure some stuff. You're going to have to endure some hardship, just like Jesus did, like we're doing. And there's going to be some things that are coming around. And so persecution was very heavy during this time frame, right? So they captured Paul. Now they're going after people who are associated with Paul and with Jesus. Follow me? They wanted to put this whole thing to squelch, and it's been 30-some years, and it's still moving and growing. And so we're going to get this church planter who wants to spread the gospel about Jesus all over Rome province, and we want to get this guy. And so Timothy was like, man, if they're going after Paul, they're going to come after me. And man, I don't know if I'm ready for all this persecution that's coming my way. And so Paul's like, no, you fan that flame big time. Don't you shrink back. Don't you get timid right now, right? So sometimes when we're facing what we're facing, sometimes it's easy just to shrink in our shell and just like, I'm more comfortable here. And Timothy was dealing with some of that, right? So pastors deal with some of that, right? We're human too. You follow me? We still put our pants on just like every guy does, right? But God's entrusted to us something special, his family, his word. So in chapter 3, Paul's like, he's laying it on him. He says, mark this, Timothy, mark this. Make special note of this. The culture in these last times, he says, is going to be terrible. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. He says, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. So he's talking about in the context false teachers and what they are like. All right? Notice verse 7, they're always learning but never able to acknowledge what? The truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Very amazing statement there. But they will not get very far, because in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. And so if you live falsely and believe a false mindset, you will live in folly. That's the importance of knowing the truth. So you can build your life off of something that's going to be of value and importance, right? And so Paul is reminding him, hey, you're going to be dealing with this kind of context. You're going to be dealing with these kinds of teachers, and because there's a lot of people who don't believe this is true anymore. But not us. Not me. So if you come here, you're going to get God's word, right? Because that's what's going to build you up, because all Scripture is profitable, right? It's to help us, train us for knowing how to live right before God. Amen? You follow me? Okay. Notice verse 10. You, however, he goes, enough about them, right? You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith and patience and love and endurance, the persecutions and sufferings, what kind of things happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's like, wow, just because you link your life to Jesus, that's going to happen? That's a promise? Yes. You have to be aware of that. People will make fun of your faith. People will tease you. Oh, you're one of those Jesus followers. You're one of those Jesus freaks, huh? Or you're one of those religious nuts. Yeah, you got a problem with it? That's what anyway. Notice verse 13. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, he always goes back to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Very important statement there. Because you know from those whom you learned it, himself and others, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. That's the importance of all the way from the cradle to their life, pour into your kids the Word of God, right? He says, you have known from infancy the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. There's one of the key reasons why God gave us the Bible, to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says, all Scripture is God-breathed, from the very breath of God, the very mouth of God, from the Holy Spirit who took that words and took it to men and carried them along to write Scripture down for us. The amazing thing about the Bible is God didn't use one man to write it. He used 40 over a period of 4,000 years. It's the oldest book in the world, as we're going to see. And the value of it. And so my son sent me a text this week and I had to fact check it, right? Because I always fact check everything Lucas gives me. And so it says, hey, the Bible, this Hebrew Bible was 1,100 years old. All in Hebrew, the Old Testament. 1,100 years old, and it sold for, what do you think? What would the value of that, what would you pay for the value of that book? Or what do you think it sold for? Just give me a number. Somebody said 2 million. You think it's more than 2 million or less than 2 million? You think it was less, all right? Who thinks it's more? All right, so give me another number, a higher number. What do you think it's worth, Jason? You already know, yeah, don't. Yeah, you were here the first service. You can't say. Right? You already know the answer. So I'll just give it to you, $38 million. $38 million. And you're like, for an 1,100-year-old book you'd pay that for? Well, what's the value of it? Who did it come from? So what would you be willing to pay? Now, you can get a free one. You can get a free one today. We give them out free. The ones that you get in the pew cost us about maybe $5 to $10. You get a good study Bible, $30 to $50. But here's the thing. What's the price of knowing you're going to go to heaven? What value would you put on that? Parents, what value would you put on your kids' education? What would you be willing to pay? Well, like, I'm going to maybe send them to Purdue. Sorry, I had to throw that in there. Most of our graduates go to Purdue, it seems like, here. So it's like, man, we had another one go to Purdue today. And it's like, come on, we're doing something wrong. Here is a church body. I mean, we got to be praying over these kids. No, it's a great school. I'm just teasing. And so, I forget where I was even going now. Yes, $38 million and the value of the cost. And so I remember when I was going to college and I was looking at the price of colleges. I want to go to one, a certain one, and I was looking at the price tag. I was like, can't afford that. You know, I'll be going in debt and all this kind of stuff. And so I found a little Bible college that was just very to my financial ability at the time. And so I got some scholarships and able to work through things. And so I had a wonderful experience at Bible college, right? And so I'm not knocking anything else, but the value of education is like gone way up, way up. And it's like, how can people afford that? How can these kids go to school and be in so much debt once they graduate, right? So that's an epidemic that's going on right now, right? They're being coming out with so much stress on their life to get a job and to pay that off. Right? And so there's different avenues out there. That's for you to research, all right? But the value of knowing truth is huge, right? What would you be willing to pay for truth? What's really going on in our culture? Is there a lot of deceit and deception? What's the value of truth in our culture today? People are debating on this right now because there's so much deception. We can't believe any source that's being come our way, whether media, we just don't trust whether it's true or not. We got to fact check this, and it seems like they're not telling the truth, blah, blah, blah. And it's just like, where is truth in the midst of our culture? So Paul, again, is reminding Timothy, hey, keep with the scriptures, right? As this deception is going to go from bad to worse, you cling to truth, right? There's going to be people who oppose truth all the way back to Moses, Jannes and Jambres, right? Who were two right-hand guys of Pharaoh. Remember when Moses threw down his rod and those two guys that were there? That was their names, Jannes and Jambres. It doesn't tell you in the Old Testament, but Paul tells you right here. Those guys were opposing the truth of who Yahweh, the God of Israel, was opposed to the God of Ra, the Egyptian God. And so it's like, hey, you can do that trick, we can do that too. But we know who won that battle, right? Very victoriously. No other nation in the world has ever, a slave nation, ever become its own property. It's amazing history of Israel. And so, but why did God give us the Bible? And so I want to give you some tension here that's in our culture of just the book of Genesis alone in chapters 1 to 8, right? Because if you destroy the foundation of something, you can't build anything else off of it, right? And so this is why Genesis is so important, because it's under attack right now. So if you disregard the first book of the Bible and debunk it, then the rest of it is, it's not true. And this is what's going on. I want you guys to be aware of not just a culture war, it's the truth war. Well, what is really true? Did God really create us, or are we really from evolutionary processes over billions and billions of years? Well, one holds you in high value that you are created in the image of God. The other one holds you in no value. You have no purpose. You just exist. You go to ancestry.com and you go billions of, you can't do that. Oh, I wonder why. Because nobody existed back in 2 billion years ago. Right? My ancestry is a little particle that it blew up and out of random order. That's my value. Is that true or is that false? You see where I'm going with this? So the value of Genesis is huge, but this is why they're going after it. Like, what are they going after? Well, are they going after creation? Yes. Do you know 100 years ago, they tried to introduce evolutionary process into the education system schools, And they were fined for doing so. A teacher was fined in Tennessee. 100 years ago, now it's completely flip-flopped. You can't even bring creation into the education system. What's happened in 100 years? It's the battle for truth. It's the battle for truth. Does creation reveal that there is a God? That there is a master designer who created this wonderful place that we get to see that's in perfect order, that we get to live in from the sun a very perfect distance so we can enjoy the warmth without being burned up or the cold without freezing to death? That we can breathe and do all this kind of stuff and spin at 25,000 miles an hour? You ever wonder about that? Do you ever just like stop in your room and just go, man, I'm just going to surf today. 25 miles. Anyway, Andy, you got to stop. All right. God created male and female gender. Is that true or not? Yes. Right? So what's being attacked? Yes. That very issue. Is marriage being attacked? Did God create, and Jesus confirm that marriage is between one woman and a man? Yes. Matthew 19, he sure did. Species. We look at Genesis and God created animals after its own kind, trees after its own kind, plants after its own kind, people after its own kind. Why do apple trees produce apples? Because they're apple trees, right? You plant a peach seed, it's going to grow bananas, right? No, that's not how it works. That's scientifically proven. Over and over and over, you plant wheat seed, you're going to get what? You're going to get wheat. You get married, you have kids, you're going to reproduce what? No, hellions. No, I'm just... No. Bella, don't take that to heart. Okay. 7 days a week. Thankfully, we still honor 7 days a week. But where did 7 days a week come at? Where did we get four seasons of our culture at? From Genesis. Winter, spring, fall, all of that. Sin, where did sin come from? Did that originate in Genesis? Are we therefore inherited with a sinful nature? And you don't have to teach your kids to lie or to steal or be selfish. It's inherent. That's why they sin. Death, we know that death is not the end. But if you believe in evolutionary theory, death is the end of us. We just exist. We're just matter that doesn't matter. Rainbow promise, very amazing thing that God gave the world in the rainbow. Have they completely flipped that? Yeah. Absolutely. Everything that we hold true and sacred, what the Bible does, the enemy always flips it. So you got to understand this strategy of the evil one and his attack on Genesis and the importance for truth in your life so you can build off truth. Right? Because Jesus said, the truth shall set you what? Free. Set you free. It's like, well, how can I get truth? Is this book really true? Is it really from God? The Bible defends itself. So I'm just telling you how it defends itself, but also it's been tested over thousands of years by people who've tried to debunk it, and they end up becoming Christians themselves. Right? C.S. Lewis, other guys who've tried to do it, it's like, man, this is amazing. This has to come from him. There's something divine about it. How 40 men could be in the same link with one another over 4,000 years. It's amazing. I remember going to school in downtown Indy back when I was in my 20s. I was doing part of my internship with Bible College, and it was an at-risk school for kids who were getting in trouble at school, and they'd go to this school. And so I sat down with them and kind of shared with them my testimony of how I got saved and just in sports and all those kinds of things, just trying to relate to them. And they were like, well, what makes the Bible so important? One of their questions. And I showed him a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 that talks about Jesus' birth by a woman and his name Emmanuel, and referenced that to Matthew chapter 1 where it was fulfilled. right? So Jesus says, Matthew says, he fulfilled that prophecy and it came true. I just showed him that one truth. And no kidding, all those kids got up and ran out the door. They said, it's real. And in the culture that we're living in, I share that same thing, and people are like, so what? So? Why does that have any bearing on my life? And at the end, I'm going to show you why it has so much bearing on your life. All right? And so, but notice this, the truth war is what's taking place. It's not a political war. It's turned into that, but it's the truth war. Okay? You have to understand. Let's keep going. So I want to spend some time there. So it's uniqueness. Now that, I think this is very unique about the Bible. Oldest book in the world. We've already established that. Most sold book in the world. First mass printed book in the U.S. So what's this printing press called? Anybody remember what this printing press is called? The Gutenberg printing press. So you guys passed U.S. history. Awesome. It's the most translated book in the world. They're still translating it into languages that don't have a copy of the scriptures. They're still doing that. Their goal is by 2030 to have at least a New Testament in every person's language so they can have a copy of it. Because it's valuable. It makes us wise unto salvation, right? It says that. All right, let's keep going. Why did God give us the Bible? Number two, because creation doesn't reveal all that he is. Like, well, when I look at creation, I see trees, grass, fields. I see all the handiwork of somebody who created, but it doesn't tell me all the information about the one who created it. It doesn't give me his name. It doesn't give me the purpose of all this stuff or my life. No, there's a limitation to just creation. You follow me? So Paul says this. He goes, even though we know the truth about God, because he's made it obvious to us ever since the world was created, so Paul even affirms the creation of the world, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything that God has made, and so they see his handiwork and they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing that God exists. There's just a rejection or a denial of it, of what they clearly see. Does that make sense? All right. So it reveals, creation reveals that there is an author. Well, there has to be an inventor of this, but we see no signature on the painting. It's like, well, who painted this? Somebody had to paint it. I see it. I can touch it. Well, who is it? Well, the Bible, the creation doesn't reveal the name of God just as creator, right? Should we know more than that? Well, how is God going to communicate with us then? Don't we need something in our own language? That would be great. If God could communicate with us in our own language, we can understand and know him and how what his purpose is. That's why we have the Bible. This is what we call special revelation. Right? So let's go back to 2 Timothy 1 real quick. 2 Timothy 1. All right, verse 10, it says, or verse 9. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Amazing statement there. I read the latter part of verse 9 there. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, right? So the Old Testament reveals to us certain things, and so there's the thing called progressive revelation where God reveals things over time more clearly to us. That makes sense? And so it's called progressive revelation. It doesn't tell us everything all in one chapter. We couldn't absorb it all. That makes sense? So he tells us truth little by little so we can absorb it. Just like schools and colleges, they don't start with chapters 1 through 20 in the first day of school. They're like, I can't handle it. I'll be here all day. Can't do it. Nobody do chapter by chapter. Progressive revelation, right? And so let's just keep going. So can we really know God? That's a good question. And here's the thing. God wanted to make himself known and knowable. So he's put these men who wrote scripture for us so we can know him and love him and trust him, that he knows what's best for us, right? So we have to come to that conclusion. He's writing for a purpose. And so I got to understand that purpose, right? Does he reveal God's purpose for our lives in Scripture? Yes or no? Yes. Is it our personal responsibility to find it out? Yes. Is it my job to help you get equipped for that? Yes. All right. Now we're down to bare stuff. All right. Basic instruction before leaving Earth. Nice little acronym for the Bible. Basic instruction. You need to know this before you leave this Earth. Follow me? All right. Let's keep going. Got a lot to cover. The Bible reveals his name, and so does Genesis chapter 1 reveal God's name? In the beginning, who created the earth? God. So what is the name for God? Well, in English, it's G-O-D. Hebrew, it's Elohim. Right? Elohim has a pluralistic name behind it. Right? So it kind of reveals a little bit, like, well, is there more than one? Well, Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our image. So it's like, well, there is more than one of you. Us and ours. Right? So, but who? Well, the Holy Spirit's revealed in verse 2. He's hovering over the water. So it's like, well, is the Holy Spirit the one doing all of this? Well, we don't know that until the New Testament, where Jesus says, I created all things. And all things hold, I can hold them all together. Nothing falls apart because I have the power to do that. Oh, wow. So we see Jesus more in Revelation in the New Testament of what's taking place in creation. Right? And so, but it reveals his name. It doesn't reveal Jesus in the Old Testament at all. Or his name. It doesn't mention Jesus in the Old Testament. There's foreshadows, there's types, there's images, there's pictures of him to come, of his name, Emmanuel, which is, but the angel says, give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sin. So there we see the purpose for Jesus, right? So, but it reveals his name. And so it's not till the New Testament to where we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we understand, oh, the us and the ours in Genesis are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, now Jesus is putting it more together. Because the disciples are like, we don't get it. You and the Father, the same, show us the Father. And Jesus is like, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And they're like, what? Oh, yeah, and the Holy Spirit's coming too. I mean, imagine that moment for them. They were just like dumbfounded. It's like, we're taking in too much, Jesus. You got to just tell us plainly. And Jesus says, I came from heaven. I came down here. I'm going to return back to the Father. And they said, oh, now you're speaking plainly. And Jesus is like, I've been doing that the whole time. Right? But it reveals his name. It also reveals his purpose and plan in the world. Does God have a purpose? You read Genesis chapter 3, you're like, oh man, we're in a mess. You read Revelation 22, it's like, yay, we win. God restores everything, right? He has a plan and a purpose for everything. And so keep going. It reveals the work of a creator savior. And so this is what I love about it. So Jesus is not only our creator, he's also what?
Our savior.
Ah, don't you love that? So think about this. He fashioned us in our mother's womb. He's creating in us. The Holy Spirit breathed life into us. And he's awaiting the moment where he can come and live inside us, where we receive him as our Savior. That's what he's waiting for. That's why he did all this work for. Was for you. You have to come to that personal conclusion. All this is for me. He died for me. He died to forgive me of my sin. He wants me to go to heaven with him. He wants me to live in his presence and to serve him forever and ever. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. All right. But it reveals his work of creator and savior. And so you have to grasp that conclusion. So Colossians 1 deals with that greatly. And let's keep going for the last one here. And it reveals how we're supposed to live in him in relationship. So if there is a God and he's revealed to us, does it give us specific boundaries for our life? Does it give us commands that we should, you know, avoid some things in this life, and should we enjoy things in this life? Does it give us those specific details to guard and protect his kids? Yes. Yes. So that's why we have to understand and know, right? That's why God gave the Ten Commandments for moral excellence. You're like, well, I can't keep all those ten. You're right, you can't. Nobody can. But God never lowers the standard. Right? Just because my son is a little shorter than I don't lower the goal when we play 10-foot basketball. Right? It's there. I can't lower the standard. And he's like, hey, well, you're taller than me. You have an advantage. That's right, pal. I'm going to use it, right? This is called being strategist, right? Let's keep going. How did Jesus honor the Bible? Did Jesus have a high view of the scriptures that talk about him? This is very interesting study when you look at how Jesus quoted the Bible, the Old Testament, as authoritative. Right? Did he honor the Old Testament as well as those who were going to write scripture in the New? Yes, absolutely. So he would say, have you not read? To people who already memorized the Bible, religious leaders of Israel. He's like, have you not read? Where the answer to your question is in this book of the Bible. And they're like, well, how did we miss that? He even says in John 17 in his prayer, thy word is truth. He says, search the scriptures. Didn't Isaiah have it right when he said so? He honored the prophets and what God said in the Old Testament. He had a high view of the scriptures. Because if he didn't, then he couldn't fulfill it. So Jesus says, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, right? And so did he do that perfectly? Did he honor the Sabbath perfectly? Did he honor his mom and dad perfectly? Did he love people perfectly? Did he have no idols in his life? Did he take his father's name in vain? No, he lived a moral, excellent life. He did not sin one time. So here's the importance of that. If Jesus sinned one time, then he's not the Savior. Because we need a perfect sacrifice for our sin in order for us to go to the Father. Amen. And he completed that once and for all, the book of Hebrews says. So we can be once and for all completely made holy and righteous before God, right? Because God does not dwell with, let's just say, sinful people. It's like, well, how can a good, loving God welcome sinful people into heaven then? He makes us clean before we get there. Well, who makes us clean? Jesus. Follow me? It's great, this great little logic theory, right? I'd cry too if I had to listen to this. All right. So also Jesus revealed truths of salvation in heaven to us. Right? So the Old Testament does reveal how to be saved. Yes, so Paul goes back to Genesis 15:6 as his argument from the book of Romans 3 and 4. Remember, God told Abraham, Abraham believed in God. It was credited to him for righteousness. So Paul picks up on that whole argument. So in Romans chapter 4, we are saved and get God's righteousness, and we are cleansed forever because of faith. Oh, so it's justification in Christ alone, through faith alone, through the scriptures alone. Yes, that's what came out of the Reformation in the 1500s here, right? And so in the late 1500s, out of Germany, the gospel went to England, and then they translated from Latin to German to English, and so the first English Bible was in the late 1500s. And now we have translation for our language right now. Isn't that awesome? It's amazing. But that's how we got it. But Jesus has the authority to talk about salvation in heaven. You got to answer this question too. It's like, well, what kind of authority does Jesus really have? Can he really tell us and give us eternal life? right? Because nobody's talking like this. We have to do all these rituals and all these things in hopes that God accepts us. That's the old covenant. New covenant, Jesus says, you have to what? Just trust in me. That was radical. That's what he told Nicodemus. Nicodemus was still offering sacrifices. He understood the Old Testament. He's like, Jesus, I don't get what you're saying. Make it easy. Instead, he goes, God so loved the world, that's you, Nicodemus. He gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. And Nicodemus was like, oh, that's what I need to do. I need to put my trust in you. Are you the Messiah? And that's the key question. And Jesus is like, yes, I am. Well, what authority? They always question his authority. By what authority are you cleansing the temple? By what authority do you say that the dead will be raised? And he said, well, my father gave me that work. And they were like, oh, you're equal with the father? Oh, now you're making yourself equal with God? Yeah. They were like, no way, no human can be that perfect and claim to be God. And so here's the amazing aspect when you understand Paul's logic in 1 Timothy 2. There had to be a mediator between God and us because of sin. Sin brought this huge barrier between us and God. God's perfect, we're sinful. So Jesus was sent from the Father for sinful people. So he had to become like us in human form, die for the penalty for our sin, so we can have reconciliation and forgiveness with the Father, so we can go to heaven. And so it's only through him who was sent from heaven to take us back to heaven. So I'm going to trust the one whose only claim to have ever come from heaven and proved it and went back. There's no other world religion in this world. There's no other theory in this world that claims that truth. Amen. That's why Christianity is so unique. It's like, well, what about the church? The church is so imperfect. Yes, we are. But here's my thing. I do not look at church people to save my soul. Amen. I look at Jesus to save my soul. Right? And he shows a lot of grace to people who don't deserve it. And we're still growing in grace. Right? Is anybody perfect in the room here? Well, then you still need grace. That's right. We all need grace. Jesus says in Luke 24:44, notice what he did here. He honored the Old Testament. And so he says, he's talking to the guys after his resurrection. He's talking to two guys on the road to Emmaus, and he pulls them aside. He says, guys, the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets all testify of me. And it says their eyes were opened, and their hearts were burning, because they saw, how did we miss this? He probably took them back to Isaac and Abraham at the altar. They're like, well, this is a neat story. God tested his faith. And Jesus is like, you're missing the point. There was a substitutionary death there because Isaac was supposed to be offered. And then God says, stop. And there is this little lamb caught in a thicket. God says, offer that instead of Isaac. He's like, well, what's the meaning of that? God was going to have a son to step in for us and to be that substitutionary death and sacrifice for our sin so that we could live and not die. What? How did I miss that? Right? Moments like that. David talked about the resurrection. Psalm 16. Oh. Now we're starting to click, and all the dots are starting to come together. And their hearts were just burning. It's like, oh. But Jesus honored as authoritative and accomplished the Father's plan so he can give us eternal life. Jesus says, I am the life, and I can give you eternal life, my kind of life. Wow. Now think about this just for a moment. I want to keep blowing your mind a little bit. When we get to heaven, right, as followers of Christ, when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, hey, come over here and sit with me on my throne to those who overcome. Let me introduce you to my Father, the one that it describes as just a jasper on the throne. This huge green rainbow all around the throne. Four living creatures. Revelation 4 is awesome. Let me introduce you to the Holy Spirit, the one that you can't see, but you know that lives in you. He convicts you of your sin. He helps you understand this book. He's wooing your heart to Jesus all the time so you can love him and serve him. That's his role in your life. Let me introduce you to him. Won't that be a moment? I think it will be a special moment. The astronauts used to tell each other once they pass on from this life to the next, they've seen God's creation. And they would say, may you enjoy the vision of God forever. Whew. Man, we've seen some amazing things being above the earth, but enjoying the vision of who God is forever and ever. That's going to be our pleasure. Amen. Let's keep going. Jesus says in John chapter 5, after they questioned his authority on being a follower of the Lord and basically accusing him of blasphemy of being equal with God, he says, my Father has granted unto me all judgment. And he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has what? And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Just like that. And are you saying to me that you can be forgiven and cleansed of all your sin in just a split second? Are you saying that you, once you put your trust in Jesus, you'll never be judged for your sins? And are you really saying that we're going to live forever the moment we have Jesus in our life? And we receive the Holy Spirit from heaven? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And he has all authority to say that. Now let me give you the danger. This is my job too. In Hebrews 10. If you want to turn there real quick. Hebrews 10. Then we will finish up. Matt, if you guys would just come on up. As we finish up here, Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Notice the analogy here. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if somebody accused Joe over here of blasphemy and taking the name of God in vain, and two or three people heard that, they could stone him. Follow me? They died without mercy on the base of two or three witnesses just because of what he said. All right? How much more then, or severely, do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Oh my gosh. So it's like, Andy, if I reject the truth, once I hear the truth, is there a certain punishment for that? The answer is yes. It's like, well, why? Because you dishonored the work of Jesus. The Father sent his only Son. Jesus knew what was going to take place, why he was here. And he willingly came for you and for me. He shed his blood on the cross and has a purpose for that. That's the blood that forgives us of our sins. It has the power to do that. And if I trample Jesus, I'm trampling the Father's plan. I'm trampling the Spirit of God's plan and purpose for Jesus. That's a grave situation you need to contemplate. If you've accepted Jesus and his word, then awesome, right? But if you haven't yet, my goal is just like what Jesus said, search the scriptures. Make sure what I'm saying is true to you. You read it for yourself. You study it for yourself. And I guarantee you will come to the conclusion, like many of us have in this room, it's just me and Jesus, isn't it? It's like, what am I going to do? How do I get him in my life? How do I get clean before God? You just call on his name. And you put your trust in him. Say, today, Lord, please come in my life. I welcome you. I put my trust in you. Please forgive me of my sin. I want to know I'm going to heaven when I die. And he answers that question just like that. Like, but I can't see him. I can't touch him. That's why he's given us the value of his word. It's like, if you can't trust my word, then you can't trust me. And one day, all that this talks about, we will see. That's what true faith is, as we're going to see next week. It's the evidence of things hoped for. Things that we do not see, but yet we're fully convinced of. It's not blind faith. It's an assurance of faith. It's a confident faith. Amen? There's no other one like Jesus. And so you're not rejecting truth. You're rejecting the one who is truth. Because Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. And he says, you can't get to the Father except through me. Father wants me to tell you that because I have a room prepared for you if you'll follow me in the Father's house. Amen? You may be here today and you're like, well, how do I get faith? What is faith all about? Can I ask for faith? Can God give me faith? Yes. Faith comes by hearing God's word. But it also comes to the point to where, you know what, I'm ready to cross that line of faith. I'm ready to call on his name. I'm ready to pray and seek him and invite him in my life. It's a day I'll never regret. It's a day many of you'll never regret. You can remember that day just like that. And how he's changed your life over and over again. So this song is going to be called Give Me Faith to Trust What You Say. And if that's where you're at today, if you've never trusted in Jesus, then make that moment today. There's no other day like today. Amen? Don't put this off tomorrow. And I'm not trying to put pressure on you. But at the same time, I am putting pressure on you. You need to figure this out. Your eternity is precious to me. It's precious to him. What would be the cost for you, the value of your children going to heaven? What would you pay for that? And Jesus says, I've paid it all for you. Just come to me. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for just your word today. Lord, we appreciate how you give us understanding of what's going on in our world. But Lord, more importantly, our world. Internally, Lord, we need you. We need more of you in our life. Lord, help us be faithful servants who know the master's will and puts it into practice. Help us to be good students of your word so we can live it out. And Lord, I pray for those in this room, maybe just struggling with faith. And if this is really real, Lord, I just pray that you would just ease their hearts and minds. Give them the faith they need to just take that step and overcome that fear of you. You're not a God who punishes, but a God who wants to welcome and receive and restore their life. Punishment is the last resort that he doesn't want to do, but has to do. So help them understand that. Give them the research and the heart to keep asking the right questions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.